Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of John again, and John 21 is where we want to turn again. We were there for the scripture reading. John 21. The preacher, one more thing. Can you turn that on low? John 21. We'll look at one verse, John 21, and we'll look at verse 3. Again, we already read it for our scripture reading as a part of that, but John 21 and verse 3 is where we'll be. And the Bible says there, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. I want to point out to you the fact that in that verse it tells us that Simon Peter decided that he was going to go fishing. And it wasn't just that it was his day off and he decided it would be a fun thing to do cast a line into the waters and see what he could catch. That's not the idea here. I think everyone here understands that. The idea is Peter, who had been called by the Lord Jesus to follow him, and he would make him a fisher of men, had decided that it was time to go back. And I want you to think about what Peter had seen at this point. Of course, he had been called by the Lord Jesus approximately 3.5 years earlier. He had followed Jesus, from all that we can tell, faithfully, not perfectly, but faithfully, through that time. He had heard Jesus speak. He had seen the miracles. He had been a part of that inner circle. He had even seen the glory that Jesus received when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Imagine what that was like. I don't think we give that narrative enough credit of what all that meant. That was a big deal. And Peter saw that. But then Peter also saw that final year of Jesus' ministry where things, in his eyes anyway, went downhill fast. When he went from being the popular preacher, Jesus that is, to being somebody that was hated by the leadership of the Jews and even the Romans, and that he was betrayed and, of course, falsely accused, and the trial was a mockery, and that Jesus had been crucified and slain. Now, he had seen him risen and all of that, but he was also then confronted with his own failure in all of that. Peter had been the one who, just a few days previous to this, had denied the Lord and had even, to the point of cursing, said, I know not the man, and had denied the Lord even though he had promised to go to the death with him. And so you can imagine Peter's discouragement. And Peter, recognizing his own failure and perhaps the failure of other people and just how things didn't turn out the way that he wanted them to, you can almost sense that in Peter's statement as he says to his friends and his fellow disciples, I go a fishing. And of course, he was a leader, wasn't he? And they followed him. But I want to speak to you tonight a message that I've entitled, When You're Tired of the Work. When you are tired of the work. Because all of us in the Christian life, as we work for the Lord, because we're not just saved on our way to heaven and happy that we're that and doing nothing else, right? We don't have the attitude of us for and no more. We're just going to hang on till Jesus comes. I believe the group that we have assembled here tonight, we all want to serve the Lord and do something for Him. Well, what is going to happen in our lives from time to time, for varying reasons, is we'll get tired of the work. And it drags on, and we may be tempted to say with Peter, I go a-fishing. In other words, I'm going back to the way it was. I'm just tired of kind of giving it all that I've got. I'm just going to coast from here. I want to speak to you a message that will help you to be motivated in the time when you are tired of the work. Let's pray, and then we'll get right into the message. Dear Heavenly Father, how I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, to speak to these your people. Lord, they are a wonderful group to preach to and to pastor. Lord, I thank you now for the 10 years that you've given me, Lord, to be able to be behind this pulpit, preaching on a weekly basis several times. And Lord, it's just been a privilege and an honor, and I thank you for it. Now, Lord, I pray that you would help me to be able to use what you've given to me as Lord, you reminded me of this just this last week as I read through this area of Peter's life. Lord, would you help me then to be able to help your people with it? I'm sure that they, some of them already right now, are facing some type of discouragement. Lord, if they aren't right now, I'm sure they will later, but I pray that you would help them to be encouraged by this and to be motivated to continue on because of the motivation that only you can give. Now I pray that you would do that for Jesus' sake, and in his name we pray, amen. I'm just gonna move something here for just a moment. We'll get that from not blowing on the papers anymore. All right, so when you're tired of the work, all of us, as I mentioned, in the work of the Lord are going to get tired of the work from time to time, and Peter was in that situation. And I want to give you from the Bible a couple of things. Number one, I want to show you some others in the Bible who, like Peter, got tired in the work. And then after that, I want to show you and kind of ask ourselves this question, why would Peter be tired? What is it about what he went through that would cause him to be tired? And again, I'm reading into it a little bit that he was tired. I just know that he was ready to be done. But then I also want to share with you what could possibly give Peter the motivation that he needed to go on. And then lastly, I want to show you how we can be motivated as well. All right, so let's get right into it. First of all, let's look at some others in God's Word who were tired in the middle of the work. Keeping your place in John 21, let's turn over to Numbers chapter number 11. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter number 11, we find there a great man of God named Moses who also became tired in the work. Numbers 11. Outside of Jesus, I don't know of anyone who had more reason to be tired of the work than Moses. Can you imagine the responsibility that he had? I cannot even fathom all that he went through and the discouragement just day after day after day, leading rebellious, stiff-necked, hard-hearted people, right? Just like you and me, by the way. He was leading people that were a lot like us. And he had discouragement after discouragement. So I can understand why he was tired. But Numbers chapter 11, let's look at verse number 10. The Bible says, Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Notice this phrase. Moses also was displeased. Verse 11, and Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. Notice verse 15, and if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. His state of being tired was so bad that he actually prayed that God would kill him. He was ready to be done with life. By the way, that's a great note on the fact that sometimes when you are weary from a burden, when there's stress in your life, it's amazing how far that can take you. When our bellies are full, when we've had plenty of sleep, when things in our life are going more or less okay, we have a tendency to think, I'm pretty good. I can handle a lot. I'm feeling pretty strong. But one of the things I've been surprised with in my life, perhaps you have in yours as well, is how easily a little bit of stress added to my life, a little bit of a lack of sleep, maybe fasting for a little bit of time, or you know, some kind of weariness of the flesh, and I can become like a little child, weary of life itself. Well, that's the way Moses was. So Moses also wearied of the work. Let's look on at another passage of Scripture. Look at the book of Jeremiah. We'll see another great man of God in Jeremiah who wearied of the work. And of course, Jeremiah's work was different than Moses' work, right? Moses had the job of leading the people through the wilderness and dealing with their murmurings and complainings and fleshly desires and stiff-hearted or stiff-necked and all of that. Jeremiah had something else in Jeremiah 20. His job was to tell God's people about the coming judgment. And he did so faithfully, but Jeremiah chapter 20 shows us that there was a time when he got tired of that work. In verse number 7 of Jeremiah 20, the Bible records how Jeremiah responded. He said, O Lord, thou hast deceived me. And I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay, for I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. Boy, Jeremiah was tired of the work, wasn't he? And when you look at the life of Jeremiah, you realize why he was. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but as you read through Jeremiah, some of the people who were after him the most were those who were from the same family that he was, relatives of his, that were from Anathoth just like he was. I don't know if it was his brethren or his dad or whatever, but it was at least his relatives, cousins perhaps, uncles perhaps. They were after him. They hated him the most. You can imagine how after a while he was just tired of it. He had told them what God wanted him to tell them, and he was just, he just had the attitude of, I'm done. I'm not going to say anything else. And of course, he couldn't help himself, right? The word of God was like a fire in him. He said, I can't not speak what God has given me to speak. But he was tired. And then there's another one that I want you to see, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, and we'll see that the Apostle Paul also dealt with that. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Chapter 3 deals with the great ministry that Paul was given, and not just Paul, but the other apostles. In chapter 4, Paul begins by saying, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Notice now in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And here's how Paul describes his ministry. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. In another portion of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says that there was a time where he and the other apostles despaired even of life. It weighed on them. They had struggles, they had trials, they had concerns, they had cares. And although it's not listed here that he desired to quit, we see that there was a great burden on him. And that is the ministry. And I'm not, when I'm saying ministry, I don't mean pastoral ministry. I just mean ministry. You're in the ministry like I'm in the ministry. God has called you to work and to love people and to care for lost souls and to help people and to encourage Christians and really do the same things that I do on a different level and in a different basis. But God has called all of us into the ministry. And from time to time, it gets discouraging and it gets old. And it gets tiring, and it gets frustrating, and there are troubles on every side. And that's what we see in John 21 with Peter, that Peter was ready to be done. So let me ask you this, and we'll kind of answer the question together. Why would Peter be tired? Why would he want to go back to fishing? Let me point out to you three reasons that I came up with as I meditated on it. Number one, he came to realize that serving the Lord is not all obvious victory. Serving the Lord is not all obvious victory. What I mean by that is, sometimes I can speak from experience as having been somebody who, from a very young age, I knew that the Lord had called me into the ministry, and my dad trained me for that, and I was excited about doing it, especially as I got into Bible college. You're around other young men who are excited about it. Boy, you're in class during the day and taught this and taught that. And I remember leaving class, especially one individual pastor who came and taught on a weekly basis in our school. I remember leaving his classes ready to just change the world. I mean, we were excited after we left his classes. Brother Bush is his name. He was a pastor in nearby town in near Oklahoma City. And man, he could fire you up for missions. And I remember leaving his classes excited about the things of God. Now, I'd been in the ministry as far as I'd been under my dad's training. I'd been in this church. I'd watched things. So I knew it wasn't all, you know, just rainbows and butterflies. I knew that there was difficulties and discouragements. And yet when you're that age, when you're young, you have a natural tendency to just think, boy, you know, I know it won't be all perfect, but it'll go pretty good. And it happens for all of us that way. The beginning of whatever ministry it is that God places you in, many times there's an initial encouragement and excitement about it, about, boy, you know, the sky's the limit. We'll see what's going to happen with this. And there's a temptation to be overly excited about that. Nothing wrong with that. But what happens after a while is you realize that in God's economy, it's not all obvious victory. That you can be victorious in God's eyes and yet in the eyes of man and in your own eyes, a complete failure. And yet God would say, that's exactly what I wanted. I think about the Apostle Paul. We were talking about him. As he was talking to the Corinthian church, one of the times when he mentions that they were so discouraged, he says, when we first went into Macedonia. Well, what happened when they first went into Macedonia? If you remember right, they went into this town called Philippi. And as they went into Philippi, they were able to lead one lady to the Lord, and very shortly thereafter, they were in prison. Their backs were very sore, open wounds, etc. Their feet were in the stocks, and they were in the inner prison. Successful, right? Well, they were in God's eyes. They weren't in our eyes, maybe, or their own eyes, but they were in God's eyes. And then, of course, other times they were stoned and left for dead and all that, or Paul was anyway. And again, it's not all outward victory. And sometimes we realize that. I believe that Peter realized that he probably thought, as Jesus called him, that it would be one just continuous upward slope to victory, and that the Messiah would be ushered in and it would all be great. Peter would be at his right hand. Maybe James and John, if they were lucky, would be there also. But definitely Peter, that's probably what he thought. And it wasn't that way. That true victory was in what seemed to be defeat. And I think that's one reason why Peter was tired. I would also say this, Peter realized, secondly, that there was a determined enemy. And friends, in the ministry, when you are serving the Lord, there is a determined enemy. We don't do this work in a vacuum. It's not just that we are dealing with flesh and blood, trying to convince people to believe on Jesus Christ. And as long as we can convince them, there's going to be no opposition. We just need to keep going forward. No, we need to remember that we have a determined enemy. And it's not an enemy of flesh and blood. It's an enemy of spiritual wickedness in high places, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6. And I think that Peter realized here that there was a determined enemy. Man, in this following of Jesus, there are people who actually want to kill us, who would be happy if we would cease to exist. And I imagine that discouraged him or made him tired. Again, I'm using my own meditation here to try to figure out why he would feel that way. Let me give you a third reason. Turn to Matthew chapter 16 as I give you this third reason. Matthew 16, verse 21. I think that something that Jesus said in the beginning of Peter's walking with him that Peter heard but probably didn't understand, I think that he came to understand all that that meant, and that probably made him a little discouraged. Matthew 16. I hope you understand that as I go through this message, some of it is reading between the lines a little bit. I'm putting words in Peter's mouth. I don't know that these are the things that he was thinking, but I can imagine that it's what I would feel if I were in his situation. Matthew 16 and verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. Notice that Jesus said to Peter and to the other disciples that if they were going to follow him, that they were going to have to deny themselves. Deny yourself doesn't mean, you know, say no to that second piece of pumpkin pie. We wouldn't be very good even if that's what deny ourselves meant, all right? But that's not what deny yourself means. To deny yourself is the idea of what Jesus said, if any man will confess me, him will I confess. If any man will deny me, him will I deny before the angels, I think he says, or my Father. That's what he says. The idea of denying self is, in my instance, it's, no, Mike Weiss and his desires mean nothing. That when decisions are made, who cares what I want? Who cares about Mike Weiss and what his desires or comforts are? That should not even be a part of the equation. That's what Jesus is saying when he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take yourself and put yourself in the corner and your desires and your needs and your wants. You've got to do that, Peter. If you want to follow me, Peter has to go away. And it all has to be about Jesus. And I think Peter, though he heard those words in Matthew 16, we're now quite a while later, I think it's dawning on him what Jesus meant. As he watched Jesus be crucified and slain in a horrible fashion and then rise from the dead and all of that, he realized, oh, that's what Jesus meant by take up your cross and follow me daily. Oh, so as I'm following Jesus, I'm going to have to act like him where when people do wrong against me, I have to just be quiet and take it. Oh, I get it. I have to deny myself. And I think that's why Peter, one of the reasons why he said, I go fishing. And I think sometimes that happens to you and me as we get into the ministry and we realize, oh, this is important. Please catch this. That's serving people. That's the ministry. Is saying about yourself, it doesn't matter what I want. It doesn't matter what suits me. It's about God and His will. It's about exalting the Lord Jesus Christ and magnifying Him and doing that by serving people. And that can be discouraging. And sometimes that causes us, like Peter, to get tired. Let's go to the third point. We want to continue on with the message now. We've seen others who were tired. We've seen why Peter would be tired, perhaps. And now let me share with you, what could possibly give Peter the motivation that he needed to go on? Because remember, he's ready to quit. Look with me back at John 21. Let's go back there. And let's look at the motivation that Jesus used. John 21 and verse 15. John 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, because remember, they came to the shore, Jesus had fish already ready for them. When they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. What was the motivation that could possibly help Peter to continue to go on even when he was discouraged, when he had realized all of these things, that it's not obvious victory, that there's a determined enemy, that it means I have to deny myself? How could Peter go on? And the answer is, his motivating factor could only be a love for Jesus. That's it. And friends, the same is true for you when you're discouraged with the ministry, when you're discouraged with serving the Lord, when it gets tiring, when you realize there's an enemy, when you realize that a lot of the victories that we have are really, in man's eyes, defeats. It's not all just growing and going, that it's difficult and hard. The only thing that will keep you going long-term is a love for Jesus. That has to be your motivating factor. And of course, that wasn't Peter's motivating factor in the beginning. Even within that back and forth that he has with Jesus, The Greek words behind that show that Jesus was asking Peter, do you love me in a strong way? And Peter would answer, well, I'm really fond of you. You're a great guy. I do love you, like a brother. And Jesus asked him, do you love me, like in a strong way? And Peter's response again is, well, Jesus, I love you like a brother. I'm fond of you. And the last time Jesus says, Peter, do you love me like a brother? And of course, Peter's grieved by that. And each time Jesus' response is, basically, I'm insinuating here now, he's saying, if you do love me, then I've got a job for you to feed people. Don't worry about those papers behind me. We'll pick them up later. So listen, the motivating factor could only be a love for Jesus. That if you love me, I have a job for you to do. Peter, there are people who need you. There are people who need you to feed them, to help them. They're sheep, they're lambs, they need you. And Peter, I've got that job for you. I'm giving that job to you. And Peter, the thing that will motivate you is your love for me. And of course, if we know the life of Peter, if you follow it like I have, you know that Peter did do just that. Peter did, for all of his life, fulfill that plan that Jesus had for him and that ministry that Jesus had for him. What could possibly help him? And it must have been the love that he had for Jesus. Now, where that leads us to, well, let me, before I get to that last point, let's go to 2 Corinthians again. And I want to show you something else in 2 Corinthians. You remember how one of the people that we had talked about that was discouraged or could have been discouraged was the Apostle Paul? May I remind you of in 2 Corinthians 4, he's talking about all the things that they faced and how, they're troubled on every side, etc. Can I now have you go one chapter more, 2 Corinthians 5 this time, and see a verse that I've shared with you recently in church? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, this is from last week's message. Notice what he says in that next chapter. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So the thing that will motivate us is a love for Christ. It worked with Peter, and it worked with Paul. Paul said, in all that we face, there's something that keeps us constrained, and that is the love of Christ. And it'll do the same for you. You'll have days of discouragement, days of despair, days where you want to throw in the towel. And if your view of what will keep me going as well, as long as I feel like I'm really, making a difference, then I'll continue. Friends, that's a weak motivation. Can I say that again? If the only reason you continue to do what you are called to do is when you feel like you're going to make a difference or are making a difference, you're going to quit. The only thing that long-term will keep you going is I'm doing it because I love Jesus. I'm doing it because Jesus is worthy. That's the only thing that will work. It worked for Paul, it worked for Peter. So here's the question now. How can the love for Jesus motivate me? In other words, I'm weak in my love for Jesus, if I'm honest. I love self a lot. I love comfort and all of those things that go with self, but how can my love for Jesus maintain and go strong for a long period of time so that I continue to stay faithful? And you know this verse, but let's turn there anyway. It's good for you to see it. 1 John chapter 4. This is one of those verses in God's word that is like an anchor that we constantly go back to because it's an anchor point that helps us remember a lot of things. There's so much that is like the center of a wheel. There's so much that's built off of this verse. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. It's a very short verse, isn't it? 1 John 4 and verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. How is it that you can stay motivated by loving Jesus? Well, you've got to meditate on his love for you. You've got to meditate on his love for you. You've got to stay close to him and recognize how much he loves you. And can I remind you, that's exactly what Jesus did in John 21, laying the groundwork for that conversation with Peter. before Jesus ever said to him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these, before he ever did that, he was there on the shore. The Bible says that he had a fire of coals. That means he had been there for a while, because a fire of coals isn't something that happens right away. A fire of coals takes time. Jesus was there on the shore waiting for Peter. And he was there waiting for Peter. He had fish ready. And here's what he said to Peter and the other disciples, come and dine. And then he says to him, lovest thou me more than these? You see, Jesus showed Peter love and then asked him, now do you love me? And that's what God wants to do with you every day. He wants to remind you of his love. And the only place you'll find that is in God's word. As you read his word, as you meditate on his word, as you spend time with him, you'll sense his love and know his love. But you got to get in there. You got to spend the time. You got to open up the book. You got to get apart. I know there's a lot that pulls on you. Listen, I know. I understand. Life is busy. It is too busy. And perhaps you need to set some other things aside. Perhaps you need to sacrifice some other things and get aside and apart for a time at some point every day and spend time with the Lord Jesus. And just like a good married couple will do, they recognize, listen, if this marriage is going to last more than just a few years, we've got to do it on purpose. We have got to set aside time where it's just us and we love one another. It is more so that way with Jesus. We've got to say, listen, this relationship that I have with Jesus is the most important thing in my life. I have to set aside time so that once again, I can fall in love, quote unquote. It's not a good term, but I'm gonna use it anyway. I can fall in love with Jesus again by being reminded of his love for me. I've got to have that time. Because if not, I'm gonna quit. If not, I'm gonna get discouraged, throw in the towel, give up. I'm gonna say with Peter, I go a-fishing. That reminds me now of John chapter 15. Turn with me there, if you would, as we close tonight. John chapter 15. John 15, we'll look at the first several verses. John 15, verse number 1. Remember, this is Jesus, the night that he is betrayed. He's in the upper room with the disciples, giving them some final instructions. John 15, verse 1, he even speaks about ministry. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Again, this is about ministry. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. And please note what verse 7 says. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done in you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Now, that is a command of the Lord Jesus. Just like he commanded us to love one another, just like he commanded us to turn the other cheek and all the other commands that we can look in God's word and see that Jesus himself directly with his very own words, the Messiah, God in the flesh, gave to his disciples, that God recorded for us all of those commands, and we take them seriously because these are things that Jesus specifically said. This is one of those. And he said to us, continue ye in my love. That is a command. In other words, I'm to walk in that love. I'm to abide in it. I'm to remember it. I'm to walk in the realization that Jesus loves me. And don't worry, if you focus on the fact that Jesus loves you, you will not go Pentecostal. Don't worry. If you focus on how much Jesus loves you, don't worry. You won't go ecumenical and soft. Don't worry, you won't compromise and start, you know, loosening your restrictions and doing things that weak Christians do. Don't worry. God knows what he's doing. If you and I will remember Jesus' love and continue in his love, here's what that will do. That will motivate us. If you want to purify your life and get out some of the wickedness that you battle with on a daily basis, like I do, here's what we'll do it. Recognizing how much Jesus loves you. Meditating in that. Continuing in that. You want to clean up your life? Boy, that will clean up your life. Because as I realize how much he loves me, I'm then motivated at what am I doing watching that filth on television? Jesus loves me. What am I doing this? That's not right. Boy, Jesus loves me. I can't stand that music anymore that I used to listen to. The spirit is wrong. The attitude is wrong. I don't like that. It's amazing how much your life changes when you realize how much Jesus loves you. Not only that, but it'll motivate you to love people. When you love Jesus, and the way to love Jesus is to recognize how much he loves you. So tonight, I want to encourage you that if you're like Peter, maybe right now, tired and discouraged and downtrodden and weary, then there's something that can motivate you to keep going, and that is your love for Jesus. And how do you get that love for Jesus going? Recognize how much he loves you. Get into the Word of God. Meditate on those things. Thank him for it. Listen, you may not feel it, but let me encourage you to spend some time, maybe even tonight, just saying, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me, walking with me, being close to me, giving me all that I need. And just out loud, go through the many ways that he loves you, and you'll find that tinder of your heart starting to just kind of heat up. And before long, there will be a fire of love for Jesus burning there. But that is the only thing that will keep us motivated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how I thank you for your love for us. Lord Jesus, I ask you tonight, would you please, for us as a church body, would you convince us of your love? We know that it is true. We see in your word that it is, and we don't have to have a feeling for it to be true. But yet, Lord, I know, or I think I do anyway, Lord Jesus, that love by its very nature should be felt. And so, Lord, we know that you love us, and we agree, we confess that it is truth, whether we feel it or not. But Lord, tonight, would you convince your people of your love for them? Would you convince them in such a way that, Lord, they will be faithful to serve you? Would you do it for me as well? In Jesus' name, amen.